Can't say I've ever preached a sermon while people were eating bacon.
Which is a shame.
Yeah, it is a shame. And I feel like I could just pretty much say anything this morning and it would be okay. Maybe that's not true. So what I want to do this morning is I want to explore the book of Exodus a bit. We're in between series. We just came out of the book of Philippians, and we're going to be moving into another series in the next few weeks. But today, this morning, what I want to talk about is I want to look into the life of an individual that's given to us in the scriptures. But one of the questions that I often ask myself as I step into each day, and one of the practices, spiritual practices that I do, is I ask myself a question: what kind of man am I becoming? I want to know what's being formed in me and who am I becoming as I move through life, interact with people. What kind of a man am I becoming? And one of the spiritual practices that I have found to be really helpful is I look for consistent themes in the scripture, in the biblical narrative, kind of like overarching themes that you see quite a bit, because I find that those themes tell us about the nature of God, tell us about how life works, the things that we should be participating in and be a part of. And one of the big themes that I see begins actually in the beginning of the biblical narrative. We talk about the book of Genesis quite a bit here at Edgewater. I think the book of Genesis is brilliant in just the ways that it talks about humanity, talks about how we interact with God and connect with God. But one of the main themes that I see in the book of Genesis is this whole idea of what I would call co-creating with God, that we are co-creators with the Lord. God comes down in the story of Genesis chapter 1, this beautiful poem. And what we see God doing is entering into creation. He begins to speak and breathe life into that which is void and formless. And he begins to create goodness out of chaos. And then he enters into humanity. He brings humanity forth through breath. Humanity and God begin to connect. And one of the great things about the story of Genesis is that when God comes down, it says he comes down into the garden in the cool of the day. And I love that picture of God coming down each day at the end of the day to interact with humanity. And he begins to ask questions, which I love about the nature of God, is he's a great question asker. And he asks Adam and gives him and he empowers him to participate in creation. And some of the things he tells Adam is what? Do you guys remember some of the things he tells him to do? Anyone? Yeah, name the creatures, which is kind of a cool thing, right? That's a sloth, that's a monkey, that's a dog, which is cool because that spells your name backwards. That's really clever. That, you know, he begins to name the animals. And what I love about that is it gives us a picture of God entering into humanity and giving humanity responsibility. Like, we have been given responsibility to work. A thing that we see is that Adam is told to rule over the land and the sea, that he begins to farm the earth. So, like, for those of you who farm, you're actually doing God's work. Farming is probably one of the oldest professions known to humanity. And so when you're working in the ground and you're growing, I think you're participating with God. So keep it up, Ray, okay? You're participating with God. And one of the things that excites me about what's going on here at Edgewater is you guys are doing some things at a community garden here in Pittsburgh. And Ray is kind of spearheading this, but you've got your own plot. And you want to grow food with people.
16 by 16 plot.
What? 16 by 16? Are you just going to go ahead and interrupt the sermon, or what's up? Get a little bacon in that, bro, and he's just like, okay, step it up. So 16 by 16, and the purpose is just to grow food together, to create together, which I love because I see that as participating with God in the renewal of all things and how God invites us into creation, how God invites us to work into the soil. It's such a beautiful expression. So if you want to know more about the community garden, I would encourage you to talk with Ray and what that looks like to grow food together with other people here in Pittsburgh. I think it's a really great thing, and I celebrate that. But I see that theme throughout Scripture of God participating with humanity. And even after Adam fails, which you think failure sometimes can define a person, but after Adam fails, the first thing that God does is he steps back into the story and he asks Adam a question. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? In other words, I would interpret that as who's been messing with you? And he steps right back into the story because failure, as we've talked about in the past, doesn't define who we're becoming. failure is just part of our story. And I've often said here, you're not the worst thing that you've ever done, right? And if we were to tally the worst thing that we've ever done in this room, it probably would be horrifying to many of us because we've done some bad things. But those things don't define us. They just tell part of our story. Like, yeah, I did that. I participated in that. But that's not who you are and not who you're becoming. So when God comes and he asks Adam a question, where are you? It's not a question to shame him. It's a question to invite him back into connection because there's a broken connection, a disconnect that happens in their relationship. So God invites Adam back to connect and to participate in this mission of restoring the earth, restoring the world, putting people back into relationship and connection with God and with each other. And then we see that ultimately in Jesus, right? Jesus comes down. He is God in the flesh. Theologians use this word incarnation, that he incarnates that which is God and comes into humanity, and we see Jesus interacting with people, showing the world this is what God is like. So if you're like, what is God like? We look to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate disclosure of what God is like in the world. So we look to Christ to help us understand what this Father is like, what this God is like. So the big theme that I see throughout Scripture is God wanting us to co-create with him, wanting us to farm, wanting us to do art, wanting us to create, wanting us to name, wanting us to bless for the good of the world. That's why he invites. He's like, I want you to participate with me for the good of the world so that we can bring more healing and hope into the world. So the character I want to explore this morning is a character by the name of Moses. He's found in the book of Exodus. He's very foundational in the children of Israel. He's like a centerpiece figure. He's kind of like a Christ-like figure in that he's a savior of the people and that he brings them out of captivity and into freedom. So we see that theme with Jesus, right? Jesus comes in, he sets captives free and brings them into freedom. Again, a big theme. These guys are co-creating with God, bringing people out of darkness and into light. So Moses is leading this group of people. They've come from slavery, and now they're out in the middle of the wilderness as God is beginning to shape who they are becoming as a people, because he's concerned. I want to know what we're becoming. Who are we to be in the world? And as they're out in the wilderness wandering around, the people are getting restless. And so as a good leader, like any good leader, what you do is you go up to the mountain to meet with God. Now the mountain that's talked about in Exodus is this big mountain that shakes and trembles, and it's like got fire and smoke coming out of it, and people who touch it die. So it's like, well, you want to stay away from that. So Moses heads right into it as the leader, goes up the mountain, and he meets with God, and he begins having this dialogue with God about, well, how can we help shape this people, and how do we give them a sense of who they are becoming? And what it says in Exodus chapter 32, if you want to turn there, Exodus 32, verse 15. Moses turned after he's had this interaction with God and God has given him the law. It says, Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hand. So he's got these stone tablets. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. They wanted to conserve back then too. They were very green, eco-friendly. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Now notice what the text says. It says that this was the work of God, right? So what is Moses in this? He's just a witness. He's stepping back as an observer, watching God do the work. God does the work. Moses heads back down with this thing that God creates, a very sacred thing. And as Moses is up in the mountain, what's going on down at the bottom of the mountain is that Moses has gone too long, and the people start to get restless. Like, our leader's gone too long, and that ain't working for us, and we're getting nervous, and we need some help down here. So they turn to Aaron. They convince Aaron, let's make an idol, and let's worship it. So they make this golden calf, and then they begin to dance around it and celebrate. It's just a great story, isn't it? And we think, oh, these people are such idiots. But the reality is, this is our story, too. This is humanity. We're getting an accurate picture of how we would most likely be as well. So they're dancing around. Down comes Moses. Moses is ticked, and he takes the tablets, and says in 32 verse 19, he throws the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Now, these are sacred tablets, as the story tells us, back and front. These are the things that God has crafted. And Moses, in his anger, takes that which God has created and smashes it on the ground. He threw it on the ground, and it smashes into pieces. How do you take something this sacred, this beautiful, and just throw it on the ground and smash it? I don't know. But Moses, his anger consumes him. He just lights him up as he gets down. He does all kinds of crazy things. And then what do you do after that? You head back up the mountain because you're as a leader going, I don't know what to do with these people. So he heads back up the mountain to have a second encounter with God to figure out, well, what do we do now? What's next? And this is fascinating to me. If you turn over to Genesis 34, Moses has just gone through this interaction with God. And in Genesis 33, he's talking in a back and forth with God. And then in Genesis 34, it's something absolutely amazing. Did I say Exodus or Genesis? I said Genesis. I think I mean Exodus. Boy, let's hope so. Who wants some bacon? Go, get bacon. I think it's Exodus 34. I have it written down in my notes as Genesis, but we'll go with Exodus, and I think that's right. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 27, is that right? We're on the same script? Good. Check this out. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Notice, God doesn't do any of this. Hey, you broke the tablets the first time. What are you doing back here? You took the tablets that I wrote and you smashed them. What do you want? It's, no, this time you're going to write. Not as a punishment. But it's interesting to me that instead of shaming Moses, God invites him in to create. And he says, go ahead, I'm gonna dictate to you, and I want you just to carve these down. So what we see is Moses carving back in front. All his blood and his sweat and his tears and the creative process, he's all in, and he's the one actually creating this time. So again, we get this picture of God and humanity partnering together. He writes on the tablets of stone. How do you write on stone? You gotta carve it, right? Lots of work, blood, sweat, and tears. What's going on here? It's interesting to me that you can see here in this line, and you take it slow, God invites Moses into the creative process. And once again, what do we see? God and humanity partnering together. I want you to be part of the creative process. And then check out Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. You can just keep that open, but I'll just kind of summarize what's going on there. The text tells us that Moses comes down the mountain, and what's going on with his face? What does the text tell us? It's shiny. I like that's probably the Greek or the Hebrew term, right? His face was shiny. It was radiant, right? It was shiny. It was radiant. There was a glow. It's like brother's got soul glow going. Something's happening. There's something really good going on here. Now, the first time Moses goes up to the mountain and God does all the work, it doesn't make any mention of his face shining. The second time he goes up and he participates with God in this creation process, he comes down and his face is radiant. Now, one of the questions I ask is like, why is the author telling us this story? This has got to be significant. Something deeper is going on here that Moses' face is radiant. And the first time that he encounters God, it's something that happens outside of Moses. He was just a witness. God took all the initiative, but the second time he comes down, his face is radiant. And what was the result of it? Moses was changed, right? He was transformed. Something was being formed in Moses. He was becoming the man that God created him to be. So there's something really powerful about connection and partnership. There's something really deeply profound when you're in connection with another person and you're creating something beautiful together. So Moses is partnering with God. This is extremely empowering and humanizing. And when you've got some skin in the game, like we talk about in our own expressions, when you've got some skin in the game, there's something a little deeper that's going on in that process. Now, especially when it's somebody that you respect and admire. When somebody asks me to help them, and they're a person that I don't know very well, I'm happy to help. But when someone that I respect and admire and revere asks me to step into the creative process with them, that does something to me. Like, wait, you want me to create with you? You're asking me to be part of the process? I adore you. I think you're amazing. I think you're the most creative person I know, and you want me to be a part of the creative process. So I was reflecting back on this story, and I want to talk a little bit about my grandparents. I had these two amazing grandparents, my mom's parents. Their last name is Good. Harold and Mabel Good. What a, like, sweet name. And they were so cool. Quite progressive, actually. I remember my grandmother, Mabel, coming to me as a young man. And I am a product of the 80s. Anybody else here a product of the 80s? That was like kind of high school age. And I loved heavy metal. I had like, you know, hair parted down the middle. And it just looked like flow, like those Pirell commercials. It would just kind of fly back. But I loved heavy metal. And my grandmother was really interested in what I was into. So instead of her coming to me and going, "That music is so loud, I just don't get it. I don't know why you listen to that trash," she would ask me, "I want to listen to it with you." So she stepped into it with me, and I would sit there and I would play heavy metal music for my grandmother, and I knew she didn't like it. I wasn't like I was pretending, like, "This is neat, my grandma's so cool." But she wanted to know what I was into. So she stepped into my world, and then she began asking me questions about these metal bands. And I would tell her all about the guitar licks and about the artists and about these pictures and these things that I were into and why I liked it. Then we would explore the lyrics together, which got really interesting, but that was fun as well. She didn't condemn me. She stepped into the story with me, which was really cool as Grandma did that. So my grandmother and my grandfather, who I really hope to become more like as I grow older, I look to them and just go, "Oh, these are great people." But my grandfather, Harold, was the same way. He would enter into the story with me. He wanted to know me as a person. So my grandparents grew up on a farm in Northern California out in Citrus Heights. They owned a lot of property out there back before it was all developed. And they had chickens running everywhere. And one day, my grandfather and my grandmother decided that I was going to help prepare dinner. We're talking like farm to table, right? This is way before it was trendy to do farm to table, this whole thing that we've got going on in our culture. This is for real. So my grandfather says, "I want you to come down to the shed with me," which is a good thing. Not, "Let's go to the shed." I come down to the shed and he hands me an axe and he says, "Follow me." And I'm like, is this how the disciples felt when Jesus said, "Come follow me"? I got this axe in my hand. And he takes me out to the chicken coop. He grabs a chicken, lays it down on this wood stump, and says, "I want you to cut its head off." I said, "This is amazing, okay? This is so much better than KFC. So I'm standing there, and he holds it still, and I'm thinking, in my head, I've got to hit this right, because if I slip to the left a little bit, Grandpa's going to lose a digit. That's not good. So a lot of pressure on the kid, kind of like the Warriors are feeling in Game 7 today. Are you with me? We're all a little nervous. That's going to make its way into the sermon. So there he is, and I take the axe, and I strike down. On the first strike, the head comes off. Absolutely amazing. It was a sharp axe. Then, of course, the body runs around, as we know. It's like a zombie chicken that happens. And then it dies, and then there you have this carcass. And so he says, "Go get it." I'm like, "Okay, go get it." We clean out the innards. We, you know, take out all the feathers, but my job is not done. That was Grandpa Harold's part. He was helping me to learn how to do this. So it was amazing to me. It was very empowering to me as a kid. Then I head up into the kitchen with my grandmother. Now we've got to debone the chicken. We've got to pull it apart. We've got to get it ready. She wants me to eat the gizzard. Like, what is this? You got to do it. That's like the rite of passage. So we create this meal together, and she takes the time to partner with me in creating dinner for the family. It was absolutely empowering. I felt radiant. Like, my face was lighting up because I felt so empowered as a kid, like that my grandparents would value me enough to bring me into the creative process. I made it a lot slower. I made it more difficult, but they brought me into the process. And then my grandfather, they came out and visited my family in Michigan where we lived outside of Detroit. And we wanted to build a deck. And so my grandfather says, "You're going to build it with me." I was 10. "You're going to build this deck with me." So we went, bought the wood, brought it back, cut the wood, drove the nails, made up all the plans. So as I'm driving the nails, I don't know if you've ever driven a nail before, but it's not as easy as it looks. Like, for me, you hit a nail, 1, 2, 3, it's like, okay, now it's started to go into the wood. My grandfather would hit a nail, 1, 2, 3, done, right? I'm hitting it, always bends to the side, makes the job really difficult. My grandfather is extremely patient with me, brings me into the process, shows me how to do it, completely slowed down the whole process. But because he brought me in, after we're done, I'm sitting on this thing that we created together. I got a cold brew in my hand, right, as a 10-year-old, root beer. And we're sitting there drinking, and I'm thinking, I'm radiating with joy because I helped to create this with my grandfather. There was something really empowering about co-creating with somebody that you respect and admire. And he brings me into the story. And as I look back at my life and I think, what kind of a man am I becoming? It began back there, that I was being shaped by people in my life, really important figures in my life that were helping me become the man that I am becoming today. Sitting on that deck with my grandfather and my father, I still remember that at age 47. That just has shaped who I'm becoming as a person. They entered into my story. I entered into theirs. I radiated. It was like my face just glowed because it was so empowering to me as a human being. Now, when someone that you respect, admire, love, listens to you and wants to know how you feel and wants to know what you think, that does something to you, doesn't that? It just empowers you as a human and causes your face to come alive. And as I reflected back on entering into that co-creation with my grandfather and seeing that biblical theme of Moses and Adam and Jesus all co-creating here on earth and bringing people into the story, it's absolutely amazing. But when you think about in our own experiences, many times, and I've had this too, where you're doing something and the professional comes along and they take the hammer out of your hand and what do they say? Here, just let me do it. Here, you're not doing it right. You just let me finish it. Why don't you just go inside and play, do what a 10-year-old does, and let me just finish the work. Because parents, let's face it, it's just easier, right? Because when we bring our kids into it, it's like, oh my gosh, this is going to take twice as long. But so often what we do is we take those things out of their hands, we rip it away from them, and how does that make you feel as a person? Yeah. What else? How does it make you feel? What? Incapable. Not worthy. Right. Inadequate. Right? All those things describe, it's like a dehumanizing. Slowly chipping away. Here, just let me take it from you. But when someone that we respect and admire, an authority figure, a professional, whatever you want to call it, a parent comes in and says, I want you to co-create with me. How do you feel? How do you feel? Excited. What's that? Excited. You feel excited, yeah. Like, really? That's cool. What's that, Ron? Yeah, most of us don't know what that's looked like. That's right. It says something, but you feel honored. It's empowering. It's empowering when somebody asks you to come in and co-create with them. And that's the theme that I see in Scripture. That's how I see God. That's why I wake up every day and I say, okay, God, today we're going to co-create. What are we going to do? What do I get to participate in today? What is it, farming? Is it people? What is it? What do we get to do today? Let's explore. Let's go out on this adventure. Let's co-create together. Let's restore. Let's heal. How can we be a healing presence in the world today? That's empowering as a human being. As you wake up and think, I get to be part of this process of making all things new. And Moses comes into the story. God brings him into the story. In the second attempt, his face radiates. Not, oh, Moses, you failed the first time. Moses tried to make a bunch of excuses before God even called him into the game. He says, I'm a stutterer, and if you weren't paying attention, I did murder somebody. But remember, you're not the worst thing that you've ever done. So God brings him into the story and says, no, I'm not interested in where you're at right now. I'm interested in what you're becoming. And I'm going to shape you, and I'm going to form you. So let's get to work together. Let's co-create together. And he brings them in. Jesus does the same thing with the disciples. They screw up time and time again, and he doesn't chastise them. He brings them into the story. Peter makes a big mistake that should have disqualified him. And what does Jesus do? Okay, Peter, let's get back into mission. We've got bigger things to do than to talk about this stuff back here. We're going to move forward and co-create together and bring renewal into the world. It is so important how to invite people into this creative process. And I want to talk to you parents for a moment. because parents, if you've been blessed with children, you've been given, I think, the greatest gift that anybody could get is a child. You've been given this gift by God. Do you know how important it is to allow your children to partner with you in creating things? I understand that sometimes bringing your child into the kitchen isn't, it's not good, right? It makes things a lot longer. You just got to get dinner done. I get that. I totally get that. But there are times when I think it's so important to bring them in and create with them. I know it's going to be messy. I know it's difficult. But how we shape them, and we talk about their faces lighting up as you as a parent invite them into the creative process. Are we making a conscious choice to partner with our kids? And are we okay with failure? Because failure is just part of the process, isn't it? It's like failure isn't something that we should shame our kids over. It's like, well, that's just part of it. How do we learn? By failing a lot. I have failed and failed and failed and failed and continue to fail, but it doesn't define who I am. It just means I'm in the game. At least we're doing something. I'd rather fail than not do anything and just go, well, let's just try that. Let's make bacon and see what happens on Sunday morning. I don't know. But let's roll with that. Let's move into that direction. When your children, you're giving these children, and you invite them into the creative process, that is so empowering to a child to sit and listen with them and hear from them and not trying to control them, but just see who they are and who they are becoming. I love the gift of children because you're like, man, God gave me this gift of a child, and I get to see the eyes of this child and see through their experiences and how did God create this kid, and I want to help this kid become the person that God created them to be. And I get to be part of that process. And I see that in the biblical narrative of Jesus, and we see the Father coming down to the earth and co-creating with people and inspiring people and causing faces to radiate because we get to participate with God in the renewal of all things. We get to partner with God, which is really, really good news. We see Jesus coming to the disciples, and he says to them, learn from me. Practice these things. Put these things into practice. All these things that I'm doing, I want you to do because I believe that you can do it. So like this big biblical narrative that I see is God searching for humanity. So much of the scripture is God coming to humanity, coming after people, pursuing people to partner. Who will partner with me in the renewal of all things? I've got work to do in the world. There are people who are being oppressed and hurt and pushed out and damaged, and I want you to participate with me in bringing them good news that I've come to set the captives free and to bring them into freedom. And you get to participate in that. And that is a joy and a privilege. And when Jesus leaves the earth, who does he leave with us? The Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit has now been given to you, and you, the church, are to be the light of grace and peace in the world. You get to be the representation of what God is like in the world. We get that. We get to participate with God. Not we have to or we should. We get to participate with God, and that is really, really good news. I see the Bible as God's invitation to human responsibility that we get to participate with the Father in the renewal of all things. There it is. All right, receive the good word. Now may the Lord God bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Grace and peace be with you all. Thank you.